Bless his name. Praise God. I couldn't wait to get up and preach here today. It's a good atmosphere. I want to just thank you guys for your love. And, of course, I was just calculating on the way down here. We've been coming to this church for 26 or 27 years.
Hallelujah.
That's a long time.
Yeah.
I used to hear preachers say that and think, yeah. But it's when you get there, you think, well, that's a good relationship. And you have helped us for many, many years. And my harvest is your harvest. You know, since we started out full-time as missionary evangelists, we've seen, in 99, we've seen 2,300,000 people come to Jesus. Yeah, praise God. And this, hallelujah, that's worth clapping about. Because it's your victory. Amen. And this year, since we were here last time, I just did a quick calculation. I wanted to give you the exact number, and I can't find it. But anyways, we've had it was 187,000 people come to Jesus since we were here last year. Praise God. That's pretty good, eh? So our goal this year is 300,000 souls. And so with the help of the Lord, how many believe with the help of the Lord we can do it? Amen. So we're excited. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what God's been doing in our ministry. This has been a great year of increase for us last year. I was only home 9 weeks. So that's 45 days, I think. Seven times nine. How much? 63. 63 days. So that's over 200 days. So that's a lot of time working and being on the road. I managed to do 77,000 kilometers in my car. In spite of the fact I was away in Africa 4.5 months. So you can understand how hard we really do work. And it's for the kingdom. And it's for God. It's not for our own. You know, I'm not trying to make a name for myself. Not at that stage in my life at all. But we are trying to do something for the kingdom of God. And you've been helping us so much. And, you know, it's interesting. When we come here and we preach, and you take up an offering, just going to share my heart right now. I'm going to take up the offering later. But when you take up an offering, you're helping me to charge and to do a battle. But every month when this church sends us a monthly support, you're keeping us in the battle. In other words, you understand, like David killed Uriah by sending him to battle, then withdrawing the troops. I think sometimes churches do that. They are willing to help you to do the job, but oftentimes they back off when it comes to this consistent ongoing support. And I thank God that this church, through ups and downs, has been faithful in your helping us. And it's like clockwork. I can just count on that check coming, and we appreciate it so much. Really do from our hearts. So we've seen a lot of people saved. We have Operation Barnabas going on. We've got 100 students taking full-time courses through radio and memory stick, and we have probably about 400 pastors in the wings wanting to be a part of it, but we're just not at that position to be able to take on more yet. And then we also, this year, we built 4 buildings. We built a school, we built a church, we expanded a church. We had a church, but we doubled the size of it, so we actually built a church around the old building, then tore down the old building. And then we also built 2 storage buildings on our compound property. And so it was a great year of advancement for us. And we had a lot of difficulties. We're in Congo. We got attacked by the Lord's Resistance Army. We are actually in a gunfight out. Can you believe that? We're going to preach the gospel, but we have to take guns with us. And so in between cities, we have soldiers with guns, AKAs, and Lord's Resistance Army attacked us and started firing at us, so our soldiers started firing back, and thank God nobody was injured or hurt or shot at. Or they were shot at, but there was no contact, let's put it that way. And then this last trip, we had some major issues as well, a lot of vehicle problems and so forth. But God is faithful. I just want to make mention, just before I get into the word, that I have a book coming out. I'm going to mention some other stuff too. But I have a book coming out. It's called I Took My BlackBerry to Africa. And just kind of wanted a lighter title, and it's a journal of seeing 64,000 people come to Jesus. But what it is an actual little day-by-day journal. It's not a big book, less than 100 pages, but it's a day-by-day journal of what we're actually doing. And I felt in my heart that I was supposed to do this so that people could understand, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding. I think people still don't understand what we do. I think a lot of people think we just fly into a city, rent a whole bunch of equipment, and a whole bunch of churches help us do what we do. But we're going into places where the gospel has not been preached and taking the gospel in areas where there are no churches or there are very few churches. This trip, I took my BlackBerry to Africa, happened to be an area where there was actually a couple more churches than usual. But it's still a great book and tells a story about our difficulties and our victories. And if you want to get that's going to come out in about 3 weeks. If you want to get a copy of that, we can send it to you. You can pay for it today, and we can send it to you in the mail. So that's just going to be a great book. I know it will inspire you. It will inspire you to reach souls. And it will also help you to understand what we do. And Pastor Tim Brinke and Frida, you're going to get a copy, so free copy. So because you've been helping us so much, and we just appreciate that. But just wanted to make mention of that. I have some other CDs out here. Part of my job also is to help you, not just to be an evangelist, to do the work, but help you do the work too. Amen? Because the mission, our mission, your mission, should you choose to accept it or not, is to make disciples of all nations. And a lot of people have a problem with that. They say, well, that's just for the apostles. No, Jesus said, teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you. I'm telling you to go make disciples. You teach them to make disciples. That was the plan, right? And so your mission, we always often get the vision mixed up with the mission. Our vision is, you know, we got a new building program. Our vision is, you know, we need to buy a sound system now. And our vision is whatever. Our vision are our programs for the church. But beyond the vision, there's a mission. The mission never changes. The vision is always the same. The vision may change, but the mission never changes. The vision could change from time to time, different buildings, different, you know, whatever, programs. But the mission is always the same. And part of my job is to help believers get that mission in their spirit. Amen. I'm working on a series right now about that. And I know that's going to be blessed you. But I got a couple tapes here, CDs that you might be blessed with. This one's called Effectively Communicating Your Faith. And this one's called God Uses People. And this one's called The Macedonian Call. And I also have it on DVD. And you may be blessed. If you want to pick those up, you're more than welcome to do that. Praise God. I just want to say thank you so much. And this church also has helped us with newsletters. How many have stuffed a letter in an envelope for us over the last couple of years? Well, that's a third of the church. Well, we want to, Zachary says, thank you. And truly, you know what? Can you believe it? Like if Sharon, Zach, and I did it, it's a 2-day operation. Because it just takes that long when you're trying to run your office and all that. It's 2 or 3 day operation. Well, maybe 2 days. It is. But we just appreciate that so much, and we just bless you for it. Praise God. I want to read from the Word of God today. How many think that's a good place to start? Amen. And so I want to read a few scriptures as text. I'm going to break homiletical rules. In homiletics, in biblical preaching, we learned you should only use one text. But I'm going to use 3. Are you ready for that? 2 Corinthians 12 and 13, it says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere or a measurement which especially includes you. Everybody say measurement. Then over in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says this, but we with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And are being transformed. Everybody say being. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Even by the Spirit of the Lord. And the last verse I want to read to you in text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. And he gave himself some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The stature of the fullness of Christ. Everybody say the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was talking to the Lord earlier last year and felt impressed to speak on this morning. But I was talking to the Lord earlier last year. And I was asking the Lord, why are, you know, you go from church to church, and we travel to a lot of churches across Canada from coast to coast. And I'm in different circles. I travel in about 13 different denominational circles now, plus independent churches. And so I see problems, different problems from place to place. And how many know that no church is perfect? And if you find one, somebody said, once you get there and you start going there, then it won't be perfect anymore. And so there's always, you know, struggles. But usually most Christians learn how to get along with one another. Amen? Amen. Usually, most times. But I saw some problems, and I was beginning to ask the Lord. I said, well, why are these things happening? How come this is, you know, going on? How come, you know? And I was praying and asking the Lord. And I was just stepping out of the shower one morning thinking about it. And the Lord spoke to me and said, well, that would be because some people who are saved don't really want to be Christians. And I thought about that. I was like, what you talking about, Willis? You know, the Lord, you begin to show me, you know, that it's true. A lot of people want the grace, the mercy, grace, love kind of gospel. And they want that gospel that will save them, get them healed, put money in their pocket. But they don't really want the sacrificial lifestyle of committing ourselves to the cross and walking and taking up our cross and following Jesus. How many understand what I'm talking about? There's a big challenge in the world right now with a grace that is being taught right now that probably 99% of what's being taught is not wrong, but it's not truly accurately representing the whole understanding of grace, because the grace of the Lord teaches us to deny ourselves and to keep ourselves unspotted before the world. Amen? Are you with me right now? Is it getting your interest already? And so the Lord started speaking to me. He said, a lot of people want to be saved, but they just don't want to be Christians. In other words, they won't mind calling themselves Christians. I mean, we've got all kinds of people call themselves Christians, but don't live like a Christ-like lifestyle. Amen? And so, but really, if you want to be, so you could have a whole different, you could start a whole movement on that. You could, you know, we're real Christians. We really want to be. How many want to be Christians? You can even have an invitation in churches. I know you're saved, but how many want to become a Christian? Amen. You know, you can really do that, because we really need to redefine the definition of what it means to be a Christian, and understand that being a Christian is not what the world has made it. It's what the Word of God has made it. Amen? Right. It's what Christ Himself has made it. And so I said, well, God, why is it that we are so deluded, if you will, or we are not where we ought to be? We're not striving to really be Christ-like. In many churches, we're not really striving, like, you know, seriously, to be Christ-like. And I felt the Lord speak to me and say, it's because many of us compare ourselves among ourselves. It's like we come to church and we look at the other people in the church and we think, well, I'm always earlier than them, so I'm doing pretty good. Or I come more often than them, so I'm doing pretty good. Or somebody else might say, well, I don't come very often, but I sure give a lot more than everybody else. And so we begin, or I sing louder, or I praise louder. And we begin to look at all these outward manifestations and compare ourselves in conjunction or to one another. And even churches compare themselves against churches. And so the question is, and Paul the Apostle said, there is a measurement that even includes you. And so the question is, do you measure up today? Are you measuring up to God's standard? Are you measuring up to who God wants you to be? And so I have just a couple, three things that you can analyze sometime during this week, maybe meditate upon it. But what is the measure of a man? What is the measure of man? We look at people and we often are, you know, especially if you look at the television or Hollywood or politics, many are mesmerized by the kind of cars they drive, by the clothes they wear, by the amount of money they have. And many times we measure people by what we see with our eyes, by the volume of the goods or by the volume of their intelligence or by the external things. But God doesn't measure us that way. The Bible says he looks on the heart. And so the measurement of a man is not how tall you are, how wide you are, or how heavy you are, how much hair you have or don't have. It's the measurement of a man is the condition of your heart. Right. And I can't measure that this morning. There may be some indications by the way you talk. If I hung around with you, I might get an idea how spiritual or how unspiritual you are. But I can't really measure the condition of your heart because it's a measurement that only you and God can gauge. And only you know how close you are to God, and only you know how much of your heart you have truly given to God. And only you know how close you walk to God. Well, we put on the appearance, and we sing the songs, and we put money in the offering, and we come to church, and we look like good Sunday go meeting Christians. My question is, how much of your heart does God have? The measurement of a man is the condition of your heart. What is the measurement then of success? How do we know whether you're successful? How do you know whether you're successful in God's eyes? Again, we look at success and we look at it in terms of volume. We look in terms of dollars. We look in terms of influence. We look at success in those terms. And oftentimes we bring that same kind of measurement into the church. And we're at pastors' conferences. And we don't mean to do it, but it happens. It just happens. Somebody walks in and we say, oh, there's brother so-and-so. He's got a church of this big. And then somebody else walks in and we say, oh, there's so-and-so. Hasn't he been faithful? Come on now. And we don't realize that we are actually judging and measuring one another by the wrong measurements because God doesn't measure things that way. The measurement of success is your obedience to the will of God. And it's nothing less than your obedience to the will of God. You can be in a back desert, look like you're a failure. You could be at the Garden of Gethsemane and be ready to die. But if you're doing what God called you to do, you're successful. Your measurement of success is your obedience to the will of God. Now, it shocks people when I tell people that I did not call myself to North Africa. I don't even want to go. I've been doing this for years. I still don't want to go. Now, I know when I'm there, I'll tell you, I enjoy it. And I love the people. And I have a heart for them. And I have a heart. And I love seeing people get saved. And I love people healed. And I love all that stuff. But, folks, let me just tell you something. I did not call myself to North Africa. It wouldn't be my choice. I'd rather minister to boat people, the ones with the 95-foot yachts and the Costa Mesa, California. That would be my ministry. I would choose it. Can I go where I want to go, God? But obedience to the will of God, and someplace when you move from being just saved to truly being a Christian, you have to ask yourself, what does the Lord require of me? And I'm troubled right now because I believe in Canada right now. I'm troubled because I believe the spirituality of many Christians that go to church is not of that caliber. That there are very few Christians actually asking the Lord, Lord, what do you require of me? What is my life for? What is my purpose? What is my destiny? Why am I in this? What makes me useful in the kingdom of God? Why am I here? What do you want me to do? What do you require of me? Are you with me right now? And I believe this is a question because it will take you from just being saved, because being saved is good and it will get you to heaven. But being a Christian will give you purpose and destiny in this life. Understanding the condition of your heart, understanding your call and your purpose and being obedient to what God's called you to do will give you purpose and assurance and destiny in this life. What's the definition, or how do you measure spirituality? That's the third one. How do you measure spirituality? How do you look at spirituality? Am I a spiritual person? Well, you know, when I was a kid, we used to measure spirituality because I grew up in old-time Pentecost. We used to measure spirituality by how big the Tower of Babel was on top of the women's head. You know, they wound their hair up, and truthfully, I mean, it's true. And they used to, you know, I remember one time going into a house with a friend on a Sunday afternoon, and I walked into the kitchen about 5 o'clock because we were going to go to church and at 7 again. And I walked in the kitchen, and this lady screamed. And you would have thought I saw her naked, but she was actually just winding her hair around an empty 48-ounce can of Heinz tomato juice, building this big Tower of Babel. And, you know, it used to be like the women didn't put on makeup, and they, you know, at least they didn't shave their faces. And a good thing is there was less adultery problems back then. I remember one time telling my grandmother telling me, she said, "There's a spirit, that preacher's a spiritual man." And I said, "How can you tell?" And she said, "Because can't you see his trousers? They're all worn out at the knees." I said, "Grandma, He only wears those trousers on Sunday. I've seen him with nice shiny pants all week long. I got slapped in the ear, but we have moved into realms where, you know, we're going through phases. It used to be years ago, you know, just a few years ago, you know, those who rolled around laughed at the front of the altar. They're the spiritual ones, but maybe, maybe not. You could have two people laying down on the ground, rolling around, supposedly having experience with God. One's connected and one's acting like an idiot. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about? Somebody yells out amen real loud and you don't. And you think, oh, I'm not spiritual because I can't get the energy to yell amen. No, we don't measure that way. The measurement of spirituality is how Christ-like you are. Nothing more, nothing less. How Christ-like are you when you do your income tax? Come on now. Did you lie on your income tax? You're not very Christ-like. How do you treat your wife, man? Husbands, wives, how do you treat your husbands? How long does it take you to say, I'm sorry? That is the measurement of spirituality. The true picture of spirituality is the portrait of Christ. I had one person argue with me and say, well, Christ was never filled with the Holy Spirit. He never had a Pentecostal experience. Therefore, we don't need one. And I said, well, what you forget is Christ had the Spirit without measure. And when he went away, he said, I have to go away so that I can give you the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit must come to you, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. You'll be like me. Yeah. You'll be witnesses of me. You'll witness me, and you'll witness of me. Right. Are you with me right now? Yeah. And so we all, when the Spirit of God comes to you in a song, when it comes to you in prayer, ask the Spirit to make you more Christ-like. Ask Him to make you more holy. Ask Him to make your heart more pure. Come on now. When the Spirit of God comes to you, He'll make you what you cannot make yourself. Right. Yeah. He'll cause you to measure up. So then I went over to John chapter 13, and I was thinking about this, and just flip over to John for a second. And as I was looking at John 13, I saw this. It said, and Jesus, verse 3, knowing the Father had given all things into His hands, that He had come from God and was going to God. Man, if you could read that, if you want to get confidence in your life, memorize that scripture. Because you'll get rid of inferiority, insecurity, and insufficiency when you understand that scripture. When you know that where you came from, Jesus said, knowing that God had given all things into His hands, that He had come from God, He was going to God. In other words, He knew where He came from, He knew where He was going, and He knew who's paying the bills. Are you with me? Yeah. And so when you know that in your heart, you'll be free from insufficiency, inferiority, inadequacy, because you know, like Jesus, where you came from, where you're going, and who's going to take care of you. But it says in this portion that after supper, He laid His garment, took a towel, girded Himself with all that He poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet with a towel. How could Jesus, King, Lord, Master, King of Glory, you know, wash the feet of the disciples? I was up in Timmins one time. We were washing cars. You've been there with us doing that. One French-Canadian guy goes, hey, Evangelist Mark Davey, how could you do that? I said, do what? He said, how could you wash cars? You're the big evangelist. You should be praying. You should be, you know. He said, you shouldn't be washing cars. I said, brother, I said, you know what? I don't know whether you noticed, but there's not thousands of people lining up, you know, to get saved right now. We're doing this so we can get people in the tent. And when you know who you are, you can do what God's called you to do without any worry or comparing yourself against any other people. Some pastors would never wash cars. They're too busy. But I could do it as an evangelist, and I'll do it for Jesus. Are you with me right now? Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? You can do what God's called you to do, and you can measure up when you have a heart that's open to God. And so this Jesus said, he starts to wash the disciples' feet. Now, you got to understand, the first disciple said, you know, let him do it. The second disciple, but, you know, Peter said, when Jesus began to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, no, you can't touch my feet. You're my Lord, you're my King, you're my Master. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part in me. You won't even have a part of me. In other words, you'll never get to the next level. You'll never grow if you don't let me wash your feet. And so Peter began to say, he said, okay, Jesus, wash my hair, wash my armpits, wash my whole body. Come on now. And immediately Peter did what many of us do. He went into consumer mode. Many of us are consumer Christians. A consumer Christian is a Christian that's saved, but is not really Christ-like. Are you with me right now? And so Peter goes into consumer mode. He says, I want this. Listen, folks, it's not wrong to be a spiritual glutton. When Jesus offers healing, get your healing. When he offers peace, get your peace. When he offers joy, get your joy. When he offers to provide for you, read the scriptures, do what the word of God says, and God will bless you. It's a promise in the word of God, and there's nothing wrong with getting what belongs to you. But when you get what you need, don't just get enough for yourself, get some for somebody else. And that's what Jesus was trying to do with the disciples. He was trying to shift them. Everybody say shift. He was trying to shift them from being consumers into being carriers. Are you with me right now? He was trying to make them a shift so that they would stop just being consumers. Me, 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 me. What's in it for me? I'm going to church. Hope the pastor has something for me. I don't know. I can just me, 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 me. Instead, he was shifting them to a place where they could carry the anointing and the power of the presence of God in their life. And they would go out instead of just being served because they're great and wonderful. No, they could be a servant. Because Jesus said, the greatest among you is servant of all. And Jesus said, if I being your Lord and Master wash feet, you ought also to do the same. So I believe what right now is we are in a time right now, and I believe the pendulum's flown one way, but I'm believing God that we're going to come back into a time of deep commitment with the Lord. I believe we're coming back into church. I'm talking in Canada. It's coming back into a place. My heart yearns for it. My heart yearns. I am tired of shallow churches. I'm tired of shallow Christians. I'm tired of Christians that are just saved and just on their way to heaven that want to be babysat. I want to raise up in this country a spirit, and I believe God wants to do it too, a spirit whose hearts are turned towards God, a spirit whose hearts are willing to do what God wants them to do. For years now, 2 years now, we've been looking for somebody to fill a role in Uganda and take our compound and oversee our operations there, and we can't find it. Why? Because the spiritual climate of many people's hearts right now is, I'll do what I can do as long as it's okay for me. As long as I get my position. Most people don't want to go. They want to go into ministry, but they don't want to go to the mission field. How many missionaries are we sending in this generation? How many evangelists do we have that are willing to travel roads and stir up people's hearts? It really baffles my mind right now. But I believe the pendulum's going to swing. And I believe that Christians, those that are saved, are going to want to be true to the core, born again, spirit-filled Christians that are servants of the living God and will go where God wants them to go and will do what God wants them to do and will say what God wants them to say. Are you with me right now? I thought, man, how Christ-like am I? And I went over to Matthew chapter 9 and I found a few words in the scripture there. That kind of shocked me, of course, when we talk about being Christ-like. It's all right if I take off my hair. We talk about being Christ-like. For years, when I grew up, even in Pentecostal circles, charismatic, Baptistical circles, we talked about being Christ-like. We also often talked about the fruits of the Spirit, being loving, kind, and all that kind of stuff. But we often didn't, even though we're Pentecostals, we didn't talk about the demonstrative stuff. We didn't talk about a lot about the signs and wonders and stuff like that. Even though we're Pentecostals, every time we sang to be like Jesus, everybody was like in this world, oh God, help me to be more loving and help me to be more kind and help me to be more, have more character. And all that stuff is good, and that's part of being Christian too. Right? So if you don't have character, get some. Don't just get saved, be saved. Have some character. Yeah. Right? Yeah. But I looked at some words, and it's interesting probably because of the line I travel down and the way I'm moving as an evangelist, but I saw some action words and I saw some words that really grabbed my heart. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, it says, as he spoke these things, behold, a ruler came to him. And I thought, man, I want to be Christ-like. That means people ought to be coming to me. Then I started to ask myself, other than, you know, how many people are really coming to me? We told Christians just to live the life and people will come to you. Nobody's coming to you. Very few people are coming to you. It's actually a lie because the enemy has tried to get you to shut your mouth up. I'll tell you something. People are not, the majority of people are not just going to come to you. You're going to have to open your mouth. The reason why they came to Jesus is because he opened his mouth. The reason why they come to my crusades is because I opened my mouth. Are you listening to me right now? And so we still need to have people that will do the proclamation gospel, whether in a pulpit, whether on the mission field, whether in a church, or whether at Tim Hortons. And you don't have to have a whole bunch of religious gobbledygook language to do it. But if you'll open your mouth, people will come to you. And they'll find out whether, you might say it 5, 10, 20 times, but they'll find out when they have a need, they'll come to you and they'll actually say, you know, okay, well, I'm going to find out whether you really got the goods right now. And they came to Jesus. And I never, you know, and I'll tell you something. I remember when I was down in Toronto one time, the Lord spoke to me, this is a few years ago, spoke to me to go buy a computer. And I said, God, I don't need a computer right now. He said, go buy a computer. I said, I don't even have the money for it. He said, I'll provide it for you. He said, go buy a computer. I said, okay, I'll buy a computer. I better keep these with me just in case. And so I said, okay, I'll go. So I went in and he said, go to the source. And I was like, you don't buy a computer at the source. Like, come on now. God said, go to the source. I went to the source and this guy over the counter was an Arab man. And he looked at me. And I just, you know, been just sharing a little bit, you know, of what I'm doing and stuff like that. And just letting this a little bit spill out. I wasn't preachy at all or anything like that. But he started to sell me a computer, and he gave me a discount. He seemed to knock more money off. Then he gave me some more programs. He said, I'll give you these for free, and I'll give you that for free. And by the time I was finished, about 15 programs that he was going to give me for free. I said, how much is it going to cost me? And he said, no, this is pricey. I said, why do you want to do this? He said, I don't know. I said, well, I don't want you getting in trouble. He says, I'm the manager. I said, well, if you're not going to get in trouble, fine. He says, I'll tell you what I'll even do. He said, I'll put these programs on for you. I said, really? He said, yeah. He says, but I can't do it here. You got to come to my house. And I said, okay, well, he said, come at 9:30. So I was in a meeting that evening. And at 9:30, I go to his door and I ring the doorbell. And he opens the door. He goes, oh, yeah, the computer. He said, you know, this is not about computers, don't you? I said, well, what's it about? He says, I don't know. But you got something I want. I said, well, what's it about? He says, I don't know, but you got something I need. So I let him put the programs on. I didn't tell him anything for a few hours because my mama didn't raise no nut. I got to get my job. And I was just kind of trying to see whether he could figure out. And finally, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I got on the phone. I called my wife to make sure she knew where I was. And I said, I'm just going to be home, but I got to lead this guy to the Lord first. And so I began to share him Jesus. And all of a sudden, he said, Jesus. That's it. Jesus said he received Jesus that night, but he didn't finish the programs on my computer. And so he said, will you come back tomorrow night? And I happened to be down there for a couple nights, so preaching. And so I went after the service. I went over there again, and I rang the doorbell, and he opened the door. He says, yeah, you know this isn't about computers, don't you? And I said, yeah, I know. I said, what's it about? He says, it's about Jesus. And he opens the door, and there's 45 other Muslims there. He says, will you tell them what you told me? You see, folks, somewhere in our conversation, we got to let a little bit spill. I'm concerned that sometimes it's not spilling in public because it's not spilling in private. That the level inside of us of anointing and power and demonstration is so low that nothing spills out in our conversations. But I believe that's going to change. Amen. Hallelujah. And so they came to him. And then the next two verses down, I think verse 18, you see them, or verse 20, you see that a woman comes and touches Jesus. She's the one with the issue of blood, and I don't need to go into that, the whole story, but for some reason, she bypassed all the scribes, all the Pharisees, who were the go-to people just a few decades earlier. Even just a decade earlier. They were the go-to people when you had problems. You went to the scribes and the Pharisees, and you got answers for them, and you got prayer. But now, all of a sudden, they're bypassing the scribes and Pharisees, the religious people, and she's touching the hem of Jesus' garment, which in those days was a symbol of where your authority and power was in your skirt. And they touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She touched him. And I thought to myself, how many people are touching me? I'm an evangelist, but how many people are touching me? How many people are coming and touching me? Now, don't get all bent out of shape and get all depressed because I'm not going to leave you in that state, but I just want you to think about it for a second. How many people are coming to you? How many people are touching you? I had an interesting experience happen to me this last year. I was in the Chinese Pentecostal church in Toronto preaching. A little Filipino man came up to me, weeping and crying. And he came up to me. He said, "Brother Mark, he said, I gotta confess my sin." I said, "I don't want to hear it." I literally did. I said, "Just tell it to Jesus. I'm not the priest. I'm not in that way. I don't have to hear your confession. Just tell it to Jesus." He said, but I sinned against you. And I was like, "What? You said something you didn't like something that's preached. Who doesn't? You know, come on. There's always somebody that's a critic, right?" And so I thought, well, I just kind of blew him off. He said, no, I got to confess. I said, "Okay, tell me what you did." He said, "I'm sorry, but last time you were here," he said, "I stole your hanky." I'm like laughing so hard. I'm like, "My hanky after I'm finished with it? I mean, take a pair of tongs and incinerate it." And I was just thinking that. I was thinking, wow, you know, I was laughing. I said, "Well, what'd you do with it?" He said, "I sent it in a Ziploc bag over to the Philippines." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Laid it on the pillow of a lady who was dying in a coma. I had just a few days to live. She was dying with cancer." I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "The next day she came out of the coma and they did examination on her and there was no cancer in her body at all." I said, "Is that true?" No, don't get me wrong. I said, not that I don't believe in miracles. I see miracles all the time. But I'm tired of people just telling stories that aren't true to try and help God. Right? Are you with me? If the miracle happened, it happened. If it didn't happen, it didn't happen. If somebody's partially getting better, then they're partially getting better. If somebody was partially blind, let's not say they were totally blind. Are you with me right now?
Yeah.
I just don't want to play those games. I don't need to. But I said, "Is that true?" He said, "Yes." I said, "How do you know? Can you verify that somehow?" He goes, "Yeah, she's right over there." He calls over and says, "This is my fiance. We're engaged. Totally healed cancer." And I didn't even know it, but virtue went out of my hanky. I didn't even know it. Now, I'm not trying to tell you these stories to make you think that I'm great and I'm wonderful, because a lot of times things like that don't happen. But I want to be a Christian. Are you with me, right? I want to be a Christian. I know I'm saved, but I want to be a Christian. Are you with me right now? And I thought, oh, my goodness. I looked up that word virtue. And, of course, in Matthew 9, it doesn't say virtue came out of the body. But Mark chapter 5, it does. And I looked at the word virtue. And the word virtue means resident power available on demand for external use. Woo! Yeah. Resident power available on demand for external use. Now I want to be a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah.
Resident power available on demand for external use. I want virtue in my life. There's a lot of people that are saved that don't have much virtue.
Right. Yeah.
No matter how you define that word. I want virtue in my life. And then I look down a little bit further and the Bible says they followed him. I thought, man, how many people are following me? Of course, now we have Facebook and Twitter and everybody's looking for followers. So you understand the concept of people following people. And I look and, you know, I got some followers on Facebook, but or whatever. I got a few, and it's interesting. But the deal is really, they're not really following me. They're following thousands of people. Are you listening to me right now? They follow Jesus. Listen, Paul the Apostle said, "When I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child." But he said, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." Folks, thank God you're saved. If you are. But there's an experience past salvation that brings you into manhood or womanhood and you become like Christ. There's a journey that we're on, my friend, that we're becoming more Christ-like every day. The light's supposed to shine brighter and brighter. We're supposed to go from glory to glory to glory. Are you with me right now? And so they followed Jesus. And Paul said, he finally came to a place and said, "Wait a second. You got to get to a point in your life." Paul said, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ."
Right.
If you want followers to follow you, if you want people to follow you, then you ought to have something to follow.
Right. Yes.
I'm concerned about a world that's just taking aside, a church world that's just taking aside of the grace message and relying on love and compassion and mercy and God's unlimited forgiveness, and I believe in all that. And His love is greater than the greatest ocean, deeper than the deepest sea, and we understand that. but His grace empowers us to be like Christ. I want to be a Christian. How many people are following you? I'm going to give you one more word that's going to bother you. Down a few words later, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he said he was moved with compassion. I'm going to take you a place you don't want to go, but I promise you I'll bring you out of it. Not going to be enjoyable for a minute or two. But he was moved with compassion. And I thought, even myself as an evangelist, that if you define one word, use one word to define our ministry, it would be souls. And I thought for a moment, I said, God, do I really have compassion like you have compassion? Do I really care? Do I really look out? After I preach a message on Sunday morning when I'm driving home, do I see people in cars that don't know Jesus? Do I go in restaurants? Do I really have compassion upon the lost? Do I really care that some of my family members are not living for God? Are you with me right now? Do we really take that seriously? Are we moved with compassion? And I know some of you by this point, you're saying, my God, Brother Mark, you're supposed to encourage me. I have nobody coming to me. I have nobody touching me. I have nobody following me. And now I don't have any, I really probably don't have much compassion. And don't worry, I'm going to help you. But stay with me. Do you care? Do you care that Jesus said there's a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched? Do you care about that? That's why we need to invest in missions. That's why we need to care about souls. Because there is a heaven and a hell. And Jesus said, he said, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. But if you do not believe in me, you will not have life. And the wrath of God will abide on you forever. Do you care about that? I know some of you saying, maybe saying, well, Brother Mark, we haven't talked about hell for a long time. It's still a part of the Bible. Jesus told a story about Lazarus and the rich man. And he said, Lazarus, the rich man, went to hell, not because he was rich, but because he didn't know Jesus. And the poor man, he went to heaven, not because he was poor, but because he did know Jesus. I'm just simplifying the message, but that's exactly, he knew the Godhead. And Lazarus, the rich man, yelled from heaven, and he said, Abraham, send Lazarus with a drop of water. I'm so thirsty. I'm thirsty. Send Lazarus. And Abraham said, no, there's a great gulf fixed between us and no man can pass. I'm getting tired right now when I hear theology going out right now that hell's just for a season. I'm concerned about that because if hell's just for a season, then heaven's just for a season. There's the same word that defines eternal heaven and bliss and glory is the same word that defines hell. Hell's not for a season. It's for eternity. And do we really care? And I know by this time you're saying, Brother Mark, you are not encouraging me at all. I got nobody following me. I got nobody touching me. I got nobody, you know, coming to me. I really don't have probably the motivation I'm supposed to. I really don't measure up. Look at me right now. You could take your whole life, the rest of your life while you're breathing right now, trying to work on those four things, and you still won't measure up. But I'll show you how you can. I'll show you how you can. When I was a kid, I heard a story about a hunchback prince. He had a hunchback, and he'd walk every day in the garden. Outside of his palace, he'd walk in the cool of the day. Early in the morning when the sun was rising, and the dew was still on the roses, the ambient lights would begin to shine and cast shadows upon his beautiful garden. He would walk with a hunchback, trying to get his constitution for the day. He'd walk just trying to figure out what he was going to do. And every once in a while, the light would burst through the clouds. It would cast a shadow upon a brazen gate. And sometimes he'd look over there and he'd see his shadow. He'd cringe. He'd look at his shadow and he'd cringe and he'd quickly move away from him because he didn't like what he saw. He wasn't impressed with his hunchback. He didn't want people to know him that way. Yet that's how he was. And so one day, as the story goes, a sculptor came to his door. And he said to him, I want to make a sculpture. I want to make a sculpture of you. And the prince said, oh no. No, not me. The sculptor said, I have made sculptures of all the important people in our generation. He said, I'd like to make one of you. He said, no, You cannot make one of me. He says, you see, I don't like the way I look. I really don't like what I see. I really don't want people to know me this way. I really don't want people to see me the way I am. And the sculptor thought for a moment. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I will make a statue of you the way you would be if you didn't have those humps on your back. And this prince thought for a moment. He said, why? That's a wonderful idea. And so he commissioned him to go out and do his job. And the sculptor went out and he worked with his delicate, skillful hands and began to mold into shape that and chisel that sculpture out. And finally it was done. He brought it to the palace. When the hunchback prince saw the sculpture, he was so elated, he was so joyful. He said, why, I didn't know I would be so tall. Why, I didn't know I'd be so handsome. Why, this is wonderful. And he said to the sculptor, have that taken into my garden, for I want to gaze upon it every day. And so early in the morning, when the dew was still on the roses and the sun was beginning to rise and the ambient lights began to shine, cast shadows, the hunchback prince would walk in the garden. And as he walked, he would gaze his eyes upon that sculpture. And every day he'd just stretch himself a little bit. And as the story goes, that one day when the sun began to shine and the sun began to peek through the clouds, he gave himself one last stretch. And all of a sudden, he saw himself in the brazen gate. He was as tall as the stature. He was as handsome as the stature. And he ran into the house and he said, this is wonderful. What's the story? What's the story all about? How will I ever be like Christ? I could spend my whole life trying to get people to touch me, trying to get people to come to me, trying to get people to follow me, trying to get people, trying to have motivation and compassion for people. Or I could spend my time in the presence of Jesus. And I believe that God has called me this morning to challenge this church like never before. For you as an individual, not just collectively as a church, but for you as an individual, if you look at yourself and you see faults and you realize you don't measure up, don't get down on yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Don't get into condemnation. That would be the work of the devil. But the one thing you can do to overcome your flaws, to overcome your shortness, to get rid of the humps, the one thing you can do is spend time in the presence of a living God every day. And I'm challenged by this message myself, and I challenge you today, and I believe God has sent me here as a voice to start this year off right for this church, is that you would covenant with your pastor. Yes, we have struggles. Yes, things aren't the way they ought to be. Yes, things aren't what we want them to be. But we're not going to get down on ourselves. We're going to gaze upon the stature of Jesus. We're going to look in His face. We're going to spend time, and we're going to allow Him to change us from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. And he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, till we all come into the measure of the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. My challenge today is for you in this church. Don't just be a consumer. Be a carrier. Don't come in here feeling like I need my tank filled up. Come in here carrying the presence of God. Come on now. Carrying the presence of God. That will make all the difference. Building will be too small if you come in carrying the presence of God. People will want to be in your presence. People will want to follow you. People will be touched by the power of God. People will come to the house of God. People will follow the people of God. Because you'll be not just saved. You'll be Christ-like. And my challenge to you today is this. That you would take time. My challenge to you as an individual is this. That you would choose to take time to practice spending time in the presence of God as an individual. This is my challenge to you today. Oh, Lord, I don't measure up. Shut up. You can measure up. And the only way to do it is not by trying to work on your faults. is by spending time in the presence of one who can make you what you cannot make yourself. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My challenge to you, I'm going to do it openly right now. My challenge to you right now is, Brother Mark, I want to challenge you right now. I want to challenge you right now. I'm talking not about devotion. I'm talking about devotion. I'm not talking about you doing your 15 or 20 or half an hour thing and patting yourself on the back and saying you did what was required of you. I'm talking about you having a relationship with God on a daily basis. I'm talking about you not just being saved. I'm talking about you being changed in the presence of a living God. And I want to challenge you this morning. I'm going to ask you by standing up, how many will covenant with your pastor? And say, this year, I'm making a deeper commitment in my personal life than I've ever made before. That I'm going to spend time in his presence. It's not necessarily length of time. It's quality of time. We get all I spent 5 hours. I was in a church in Africa. They had all-night prayer meetings for our crusades. I went over there to see what they were doing. One person was yelling and screaming. Everybody else had mattresses, and they were sleeping in their pajamas. It was an all-night prayer meeting. I suppose they thought they did something great for God. They were having a social event. It's not quantity of time. It's quality of time. And don't let the devil tell you you don't have time to spend in his presence. I want to just have you stand. If you say, Brother Mark, I'm going to make this commitment. 2014 is going to be a year of God's presence in my life. I'm going to seek for him. I'm going to call upon his name. I don't just want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I want that resident power in my life. I want it to be available on demand for external use. Come on, how many would like some of that? I want some resident power available on demand for external use. Lift up your hands right now. I want to pray a prayer with you right now. Father, I know these people are saved. Lord, I know that you love them. I know that they're in the house of God. They've made a commitment. They're following you, Lord God. Thank you for that, Lord. I'm pleased with that. I know you are, Lord God. But, oh, God, I pray today that you would take us beyond the veil. That you take us, Lord God, into your holy place, Lord God. That we'd be in your presence. That we'd gaze upon your stature. That we'd see how wide and how big and how strong and how mighty and how awesome and how loving and kind and powerful you really are. That we'd be changed and that we'd be changed into your image, Lord God. Oh God, that your virtue would be ready in our lives, available on demand for external use, whether we know it or not. Oh God, let it be so. Let this church have virtue. Let this people have virtue. Let our presence radiate your power and your might. And Lord, I pray for every person, those that are finding it hard to make a time with you, Lord God. I pray you'd show them how. Lord, I pray that each person would cultivate a true and genuine relationship with you. That you'd take them into a place where they truly be Christians. In Jesus' name. Praise God. I want to just put down your hands. I want to ask you a question. How many people want to be a Christian? Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. I feel like I did what God wanted me to do there. Have you been challenged? Was it okay? Praise God. Praise God. I just have a couple other things I want to do. I feel that when after I close the service that if you need prayer for your bodies, my wife and I would love to just pray. I know you got pastors that pray and believe God, but sometimes just another agreement can dislodge that sickness and bring the health and faith of God. And so we'd be loving to pray for you. But I want to do something right now, and I want to just take a moment right now to give you an opportunity to give into this ministry. I'm not asking for an offering. My wife and I, we have not taken a raise for 5 years. And you know what? I'm not complaining. I didn't say that for any reason. I'm not going to take a raise probably this year either. I'm saying that the reason why I'm taking an offering today is not for us. My vision is so much bigger than my salary. I don't need another barbecue. I don't need a new car. I don't even need tires in my car. God's taking care of gravy so I can drown in it. I'm in this thing for souls. And I'm pretty sure at this stage, it doesn't matter, but I'm pretty sure at this stage that most of you know and understand that. But folks, I want to reach 300,000 souls this year for Jesus. I want to challenge you today to consider what you can do. I know that there's needs in the church here, But I also know, and I'm not embarrassed to do this, because I believe that when a church really cares about missions and sows to something bigger than themselves, that finances will come in. I believe that with all my whole heart. My wife and I have had many times over the years where either our bank account was low, our personal bank account, or our missions account was low. And I said, Sharon, pull out the checkbooks. We need a harvest. So we better sow a special seed. And so, and I'll just say that I sowed a seed this morning in your offering, in your church. But I want to just say, personally, not for the ministry, but personally. But I want to just say that today that we love the scriptures where it says, and God shall supply all my needs. How many love that one? And we love that scripture in Corinthians that says that we'll have sufficiency for all things. That there'll be abundance for every good work. But I want to tell you something. Those scripture verses were not taught in terms, we use them as pastors. We use them in terms of tithes. But they weren't taught in terms of tithes. They were taught in terms of a special offering beyond your tithes. Now, folks, I want to tell you right now, I'm going to take up an offering in a moment. There's nothing manipulative about this. I can walk away with no offering today, and I'll still be blessed. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something right now. I want to challenge you to give something to sow a seed for a breakthrough in your life. We do this often, my wife and I, because we don't rely consistently on a stable income. It just comes whenever it comes. So we have to do this. But I want you to sow a seed beyond now. Somebody, if you're not tithing, I do not want your tithes. Your tithes belong to God, and they belong in the house of the Lord where you go. I want to just challenge you to, if you're not tithing, you're not measuring up. You're saved, maybe, but you're not Christ-like. Okay? Just going to challenge you a little bit. How many still love me?
Amen.
Okay, so, because if you're not tithing, somebody says, well, I'm a mother's allowance. How do you ever expect to get off mother's allowance unless you tithe? Well, I'm on disability. How do you expect to get off disability if you don't? How can you trust God with your eternal salvation and you can't trust God with your money? Hello?
Yeah.
So somebody said, well, I'm on, you know, a pension. Well, how do you expect God to bless you beyond your pension? I can hardly survive on it. Well, why don't you give some to God and see whether God can do a better job with your finances? That's your tithes. I don't want one penny of your tithes. Not one cent. It belongs to the house of God. And if you're not tithing, I challenge you. Spend time in his presence. And you'll measure up in that area. Because you'll start to get a heart for the things of God. Somebody say, my heart's not in the church. My heart's not in the things of God. Put your money where you want yourself to be. Where your treasure, there your heart will be also. Some people spend more money on television than they put in the offering a month. Come on now. Are you listening to me? I don't want your tithes. But both these scriptures that I quoted, Philippians 4:19, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, have a sufficiency for all things. Paul the Apostle taught to the church of Corinth and the church of the Philippian church. He taught those churches in terms, those scriptures, in terms of not the tithe, but in terms of a missionary offering to send him. And he said, not that I need a gift. Listen, I'll tell you something. I was in the airport just a few weeks ago in Sudan, and a lady came up to me, and she gave me 10,000 Sudan pounds. Probably, I can't even remember what it's worth, probably about $5. And I took it. But she had a need to give that to me much more than I had a need to get it. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I took it, and then after she left, I gave it to the crusade coordinator, but I didn't. I had to receive that money because she had a need to give. And you have a need to give today. You have a need to give to get your heart in the right position. You have a need to give for souls because you want to be a soul winner. And when you put your money where you want your spirit to, your life to be, when you invest in the things that you think are important, that very mentality, that very thing, your heart will be where you send your money. Are you with me right now? So I don't want your tithes. And if you're not tithing, please ask God to help you in that area. You need to be a tither. I don't care whether you make $200 a month. $20 belongs to God. But But I'm not asking for your tithe this morning. I'm just asking you to help me to go on my journey. We're believing for 300,000 souls, and this church has had a great part. And many of you are going to stand before God. You're going to see people saved that are in the kingdom of God because of the seeds you've sown over these, how many, 20, whatever, 25, 27, whatever years. Okay? Are you ready? So get your offerings out, and let's just do that right now. I guess I'll just turn it back over to you. And after the service is done, however you feel dismissed, I'd like to pray for you if you have a need. It's like I would like to agree with you and pray. Believe God, we saw so many miracles on this last trip. And so, praise God.